Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, we're tonight looking at Psalm 20. As we continue just steadily moving through the Psalms, Psalm 20 is what we come to this evening. I'll read it here, and this is Psalm 20. Let's give attention now as we read the living Word of God, Psalm 20. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Do your lives sometimes feel like a battle? Does it feel like you're engaged in a war? You know, sometimes we feel it more keenly than others, but it is a reminder that we are engaged in a war, not with armies or physical enemies, but it is a spiritual war that we are engaged in. And it's a war that is waged continually. We have a few moments where we can come and we can rest. This is what the Lord's Day is supposed to be, these times of refreshment that we have and these services of worship, that we step out of the warfare, as it were, back into the embassy of heaven. We stand on the soil of heaven by faith, and we offer our worship to God during these times together. And they're used by God to strengthen us and to work in us and to then send us back out to where we have those battles and we have those wars and we have those struggles. Sometimes they're from without. Maybe we're not getting along with someone within our circle, or maybe they're within, something raging within us, something that we are battling and wrestling with. Regardless, we are at war, and it's important for us to remember that. Now, it's also important for us to remember that, yes, we're in a war, but the end has already been written. The war has already been won. The final death blow has already been delivered and made. Even from before the very first beginning of the very first battle, the war was already decided, because this is God's plan. This is God's will. But yet we have these battles and we have these struggles. We might have times where we feel like we are losing the war, but it's important for us to remember that the war has been won. That we do have victory in Christ. And this is what Psalm 20 points us to. This is a psalm that we can go to and that we can meditate on, that we can read and that we can pray, especially if we're feeling like the war is encroaching more and more upon us and we feel the weight of it more and more and more. We can go to this psalm because this is a psalm that is calling for God to prepare an earthly king for battle. But in so doing, it is pointing us to the true and the one King our Lord and our God who has won the victory for us. And it's a reminder for us to, when we feel the weight of the war, the weight of the battles, to cry out to our King. Because He is our God. He is our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the one who has delivered us and who has secured the victory. And we're called to cry out to Him, our King, for help and safety in days of trouble. And so that's the application you and I are going to look at tonight, is a reminder to cry out to the King from whom comes your victory. And we'll be looking at this psalm in three parts. Verses 1 to 3, may the Lord answer you as you prepare for battle. Secondly, verses 4 and 5, may the Lord give you victory. And then lastly, verses 6 to 8, the Lord will answer and save. So in the first few verses, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May He remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May He grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. You know, these verses, specifically verses 1 to 3, again, this is a prayer that is written for the king as he is about to engage in battle. Now, this is a psalm that is attributed to David. You know, the title there that we have in our Bibles that I read before the beginning of the psalm, these are actually, you know, in the Hebrew Bible. These are considered a part of God's word and have been passed down. This is a psalm of David, King David writing this psalm. And if we think about King David and the reign of King David, he was a king that had many battles and many much warfare. He was an experienced king of war. And God gave him victory at many turns and throughout his life. This is a prayer. Perhaps he was thinking back on past victories and past experiences that he had. But this is a prayer that is given that the Lord would give victory to the king as he marched out with his army. This day of trouble could be thought of as the day of battle, all the preparation that has gone in, and here now is the day of battle. This is the day of trouble. May the Lord answer you, and may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. Now, as we consider the name of the God of Jacob defend you, this isn't something that is just kind of a superstition of Israel, where we keep the name of God in our thoughts, and this is something that defends us. Something of, you know, maybe inscribing various writings or something like that, thinking that that will somehow give us some form of protection. Now, when the Bible talks about the name of God is more than just a title or a word that's used. It encompasses everything that God is. It is who He is. It's how God reveals Himself to us through His names. He teaches us who He is, that He is all-powerful. He's the one who is faithful and makes covenant, the one who provides, the one who is jealous for His people. I mean, on and on and on, His names reveal who He is. He is the God who saves. When a request is here like this, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you, it's calling upon all who God is. All of His character, all of His attributes, all of who God is and what makes God who He is. May God Himself protect you and defend you. You know, it's a reminder, brothers and sisters, and I myself was just reminded of this recently. You know, as we consider the world around us, it is a true statement when we say and we think that a true child of God, one who but God's grace has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, one who has believed in his heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and that has confessed Him as Lord, a child of God, one who has claimed Him, and the Lord himself has claimed, one child of God outnumbers the world. Who resides in us? It is the Holy Spirit that resides in us. Jesus himself said that it is good that I leave you so that I can send my Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to God's people. He dwells within us. We are called the temple of the Most High God. We are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we lose sight of that as the world encroaches around us, or just our troubles and our distress, our anxieties, our various concerns and issues swell around us. We lose sight of that fact. The one who spoke into nothing and said, "Let there be light," is the one who resides in you and me. The one who spoke into the tomb and said, "Lazarus, rise," his Spirit resides in you and me. Isn't that something just, I mean, if you're like me, my brain just kind of short circuits thinking about that. The all-powerful creator of heaven and earth resides in you and me. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. He promises that he is with us to the end of the age. Those were his last words to his disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Psalms like Psalm 139, which speak about and ask, you know, where can we flee from you? You know, if we fly to the heights, you are there. If we descend to the depths, you are there. Wherever we go, God is there. But more importantly, brothers and sisters, for his people, he dwells within us. And this is something that is a marvelous thing in our eyes, that the God of all the earth, the creator of heaven and earth, would dwell with his people. Now, as we consider, may he remember all of your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. It's important for us to see here that it's not the offerings themselves that, you know, bring, you know, what is desired. It's not the sacrifices themselves that bring what is desired and sought after. But the request is, may God remember them and may he accept them. God is the one who confers upon the burnt offering or the sacrifice its value, its acceptableness. And as we consider the sacrifice that has been provided for you and me, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this request has all the more power and potency as we consider the sacrifice and offering that has been provided on our behalf is perfect beyond measure. It's something that we can't provide in and of ourselves. It's a perfection beyond anything that we could give. It is the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. This is the sacrifice. When we pray this psalm, when we meditate on it, when we think about it, when we're asking God to answer us in the day of trouble, and the God of Jacob to defend us, asking him to send help from his holy sanctuary in the heavenly Jerusalem of Zion, we need to remember that the sacrifice that that is all based upon and the confidence that we have in it is a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is something that should be encouraging to each of us, because it is through the sacrifice of Christ that we have the victory that we are hoping for. Brothers and sisters, as we consider these first verses, the sacrifice of Christ is that perfect sacrifice that is the foundation of all that we have to hope for and all that we have to look forward to. And it is his sacrifice that gives us victory. When we consider the very first declaring and proclaiming and preaching of the gospel by God himself in the Garden of Eden, when he is confronting the serpent, Adam and Eve. And he says to the serpent that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You will bruise him on the heel, but he will crush your head. That is accomplished in Christ's sacrifice. His heel was bruised, but the head of the serpent was crushed. And in that we have victory. Secondly, in verses 4 and 5, may the Lord give you victory. May he grant you according to all your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, as we consider the desires and the purposes here, and again, this is a psalm that is one where a king is preparing to go into battle. And so the request here is all of the heart's desire and purposes as the warfare is engaged. May the Lord grant you all these desires. May he fulfill all these purposes. Now, as we consider we've already established we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though we know that, even though we understand that, that's what the Bible teaches us, yet in our daily life and experiences, sometimes it doesn't feel like we have that victory. And sometimes when we stumble and we fall, we have in a very real sense, been defeated in that moment. So even though we have the ultimate victory, there is still room for us to pray that the Lord would give us victory. And that is what we have here in these verses. Whatever you might be facing, whatever you might be struggling with, there is a desire there to be victorious over it. There are plans you may be putting into place to gain victory over whatever might be assailing you. There are no doubt prayers, sometimes with tears in your eyes, asking God to give you victory over such and such. This is the essence of these verses. And it's a request here as we consider these verses that God would, in fact, give you those desires of your heart. This is a prayer that we as brothers and sisters can pray coming alongside or other brothers and sisters that might confide in us, that might be struggling with something. We can pray this with them. May the Lord give you or grant you according to your heart's desire and to fulfill your purpose. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. And in the midst of that, as we have that sandwich, you know, there's this term that we have called a chiasm, which it's a literary structure where you have this section of writing where you've got one concept that's paralleled with another concept, and then under that you've got another concept that's paralleled with another one, and it kind of works its way in these parallel concepts, and what's highlighted is the center. And a good way to think about that is if you like a really good sandwich, you know, you've got the pieces of bread on both sides, and then you might have, you know, some type of dressing or something like that on the bread, and maybe some filling, but really in the center of it, you know, if you're like me, you've got the delicious meat, the good stuff that you're really hungering after. Well, this here we have in verse 4, these purposes and these desires, and then the last part of verse 5, these fulfilling of petitions. You know, that's kind of the bread and all the stuff. And then in the center, we've got, we will rejoice in your salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. It's a prayer, brothers and sisters, as we consider praying for the Lord to give ourselves, but then also our brothers and sisters, victory. It's a prayer that we can have with a real expectation of hope that there will be victory, that there will be deliverance. We will rejoice in your salvation. And again, there's that, in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. We won't rejoice in the victory of the person, in the strength of the person, in their ability to overcome whatever is assailing them. No, we'll rejoice and we'll set up our banners in the name of our God, the one who has done this marvelous work, the one who has delivered and given strength. Brothers and sisters, it is in the name of our God that we set up our banner of victory. In the name under heaven which has been given, which is above every name, is the name of the Lord Jesus, that every tongue would confess and every knee would bow. It is in Him that we have the victory. It is in Him that we raise our banners and we proclaim and we rejoice. These verses in this psalm point us to the Christ who is promised. They point us to the Christ who has come, that we can look back on and we can have hope in the victory that He has won for us. The last few verses of the psalm, the Lord will answer and save. You know, so far, each of the kind of points has been a request echoing the verses that we've been looking at. May the Lord answer you as you prepare for battle. May the Lord give you victory. Well, the psalm also ends with this assurance that the Lord will answer and save. You know, as the king has been praying and as the people in the psalm kind of points people to pray for the victory of the king, we come to verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves His anointed, and He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. It's a declaration of confidence and a declaration of assurance. Now I know. I know that the Lord saves. I know that the Lord has the power and the strength to deliver. Now, as we consider His anointed, the word that's translated as anointed in the psalm here is the same word that could be translated as Christ or Messiah. This is the anointed one. And when we consider this request, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. I mean, David in his own personal life that we can read in the scriptures, we can read of the accounts of the victories that God gave David. You know, even before he took those five stones and he challenged Goliath and he flung the one stone and God caused it to hit Goliath in the forehead and sink in and kill him. You know, David, his confidence rested not in his ability. I mean, he was a youth at that time. I mean, what business did he have going up against this massive mountain of a man? You know, it should have been Saul. Saul should have been the one to answer the call of Goliath, of being the champion and the one to stand for God and His people and His army. But no, it was this little shepherd boy, and the confidence that David had was looking back on how God had delivered him from past experiences where he was watching the sheep and a bear would come seeking to devour a sheep and God delivered David from the bear. A lion would come seeking to devour sheep, and David recounts how God delivered him from the lion. David was able to kill lions and bears at the strength that God gave him, and David knew this. And so as David, maybe writing the psalm at some point in his kingship, thinks back upon all the other victories then, facing Goliath, being pursued by Saul, maybe even experiencing the rebellion of his son Absalom. You know, all these various things that God delivered David from, he knows that the Lord is able to save His anointed. Because the anointed here, as I said, it could be translated as Christ or Messiah, but it also often referred to the king. But it points us to the anointed one, the king. And as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ having accomplished what He came to do, laying down His life, having lived the perfect life of righteousness for us, then being sacrificed and crucified as a common criminal, as a sinner, experiencing the full weight of God's wrath for you and me, we know that on the third day, he rose again from the grave. He was declared victorious. It was the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that broke him free from the grave. The Lord saved his anointed. He answered from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. Now, as we consider this imagery of the saving strength of someone's right hand, the right hand in Scripture is viewed as a symbol of power and might. And when spoken of in military terms, it's the strength of one's power in army and what a king might put his trust in. And we see that echoed then in verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. The translation here has, but we will remember. You know, another way we could translate that is we could confess. We will profess. And the idea is you have those that profess in what they can see around us in the military might and strength that they might possess. But we confess the name of the Lord our God. It is his power. It is his might. His powerful right arm that has delivered us in Christ. It is the Lord who brings our enemies down before us. And that's the imagery of verse 8. You know, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to remember that when the Scriptures talk about enemies being defeated, you know, those were real nations and enemies that were waging war against God's people. You know, we don't have physical enemies like this any longer that we're waging war against. But those enemies of old, they were all used by God to point us to a greater spiritual reality. You know, just as the temple pointed us to the reality of, you know, God dwelling with his people, and that there must be a shedding of blood and a sacrifice to approach him, and that sacrifice would ultimately be Jesus Christ. In a very similar way, all of those enemies of old, they all point to the real enemies that you and I have. You know, the threefold enemies of God's people are the evil one, our adversary, our own sin and wickedness, that old nature that still resides within us, and then death itself. And all three of those enemies have been conquered and destroyed by the work of Christ. We still feel their effects. We are still tripped up at times. But we need to remember that the victory has been won. And we can say in confidence that they have bowed down and fallen. But we have risen and stand upright. You know, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, when he speaks of the saving work of God for us, says that, you know, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that God has made us alive together with Christ. He has raised us up with him. He has seated us with him in the heavenly places. These things are past tense. Things that have occurred. And yet you and I are here living our lives day after day, but we need to remember that there is a spiritual reality that is at work within our lives. And we are united to Christ and we are seated with him. The victory that Christ has won is your victory. The victory of Christ is my victory. He has won this for you and me. And so the psalm ends with this final request. After these confident declarations, there's again, we return to this request, save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Brothers and sisters, as we have considered this psalm, this request, is not something that is just hoped for. It's not something that is just, well, I really hope this happens. We need to look at this request as something, as a very firm and confident declaration. The Lord will answer us when we call. The King will answer us the day that we call upon him. The Lord will save. Because the victory has already been won in Christ. This is what we proclaim when we partake of the sacrament. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And when we proclaim his death, we're proclaiming his righteous life. We're proclaiming his obedience. We're proclaiming his sacrifice. We're proclaiming his resurrection. And we're proclaiming his ascension and his glorification. We're praising him and remembering what he has done for us. And so we can cry out in our times of trouble. Regardless of what we may be going through, what we may be experiencing, or maybe we don't know what is around the corner and there's some anxiety there of things that might happen, we can have this confidence that the Lord hears. The King will answer and he will save. So cry out to the King, brothers and sisters, from whom comes your victory. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for this reminder that we are in a war. It is not a war against flesh and blood, but it is a spiritual war. And we thank you, Lord, that the victory has been won. There is no other alternate ending to consider. But Lord, as we are living out our lives and experiencing the very real heat of battle at times, we pray that we would remember Psalms like Psalm 20, and that we would cry out to our King from whom we have victory and who has secured the victory for us. May we see, Lord, your victory in our lives. May the name of the God of Jacob defend us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.